The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning, where we are still in the doctrine of mental attitude sins, those things that you get when you get sick. Jesus himself defines true worshipers as those who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, looks at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, both as indwelling and filling role. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. You lose the filling of God the Holy Spirit when you engage in personal sin in a life. This places you in a state of carnality experientially. How you regain the filling of God the Holy Spirit is through the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, where as a believer's priest's prayer of confession to God, acknowledging, citing their sins known and unknown to God, he's faithful and just, forgiven unto the sins, and cleansed from all unrighteousness. They are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. He is placed in the position of rulership over the real you, and therefore is able to then enlighten and guide us and direct us to all truth, as the scriptures so proclaim as part of his ministry in this respect. You take that, you combine it with the truth of Bible doctrine, the sound teaching of God's word in this respect, and you are engaged in true worship. All that you see out there in these churches, the emotionalism, the genuflecting, all these other things are just superficial religious flush, traditions of men, do nothing to advance the individual in regards to the plan of God. It is demands that we are in fellowship, that we have the truth of Bible doctrine as our main concentration and focus in regards to our lives in this respect, and in this way we're able to serve God in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for this lampstand. We ask that you continue to bless this perseverance in regards to the Christian witness of the life, that is the light of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our assembly. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this morning to the truth of matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, all sin begins in the mental attitude. If it is not arrested there, then it leads to verbal sins, that which is known as sins of the tongue, and overt sins, those actions of sin overtly in that respect. In terms of mental attitude sin, we recognize that the sin of arrogance underwrites all sin. Arrogance is that inflated self-importance that one is, if you will, better than others, knows all things, etc., etc., whereas in reality, they are no better than others and are in a constant need of learning of wisdom of God's plan otherwise. Arrogance, when it's left unabated, obviously produces sin pride. That is the very sin that Satan engaged in his fall in regards to the throne room in the third heaven, as so recorded in that respect. Along with arrogance, we have looked at jealousy, which is sin synonymous, if you will, or parallel to envy. To be jealous, obviously, is not a preferred method of thinking. It produces self-induced misery in and of itself. It feeds mental attitude, hatred. Jealousy germinates in regards to relationships often that do not maintain fidelity, in such as sexual relationships and improprieties among marriages and relationships and things of this nature. Jealousy promotes anger. It can come about through different ways, even Those who may be adjusted to doctrine may incite jealousy in others or envy that are not so willing to align themselves in that respect. Jealousy left unabated produces strife among the ranks, and therefore we are to overrule this sin, this mental attitude sin, and we are to apply divine love as prescription in that respect, that is, being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. Prayer, lack of prayer, often is a reason why jealousy exists. If we don't have because we don't ask, God wants us to pray about all things, and that means every minute detail. You hear people, oh, God's only interested in the big things in life. Oh, really? The fact he knows every hair on your head, if you got any, tells me that he knows every minute aspect of life, and he has an interest in it all. And therefore, we are to establish and maintain a healthy prayer life and not to be shy in regards to the coming to the throne of grace, looking for mercy and for God to bless us and fulfill our heart's desires and needs otherwise in that respect. And one of the things that we are to avoid and refrain from is becoming envious or jealous of the unrighteous around us. Part of the temptation of Satan's world is Satan blesses his own, and you see all the accoutrements of life that people may acquire and possess. As they have no interest in doctrine, they have no boundaries, they have no restrictions in their life and what they pursue, etc. And to become envious of them in regards to those details of life that they may have otherwise, recognizing that God will bless, God will exalt according to his own perfect timing. The majority of our blessing, our exalting, as we know, will await our phase 3 package in that respect. Mental attitude lust is another sin, whether it's in the sexual realm or simply in the lust for the details of life, funsville, things of this nature. It can have a religious overtone in regards to its expression, desiring to be a religious person and to be like others that wear their priestly collars and have all the superfluous accoutrements that you see in religiosity and the things that often go with those that type of approach in regards to God's plan. There's youthful lust, that which is impetuous in nature. Lust is coined to characterize the sin nature overall. We live and possess a body that is lustful in nature. It covets. And again, prayer and doctrinal orientation is the remedy to mental attitude lust. And otherwise, as with any sin, it takes you out of fellowship. It robs you of SG3 as you are pursuing it, other than keeping it overruled and applying Bible doctrine otherwise. Another area of mental attitude sin that we saw is implacability or stubbornness, to be obstinate, to be unbending, to not be objective in regards to life. Emotionalism feeds this type of attitude. It is a mark of a rebellious heart. It is what characterizes negative volition in regards to this world, the reversionist in regards to this world. It tends to be rebellious in regards to authority in life and things of this nature. And it is not to be a trait, an unwelcome virtue among us in our own ranks in regards to how we deal with one another and life in general. We are to remain objective in regards to things, recognizing that other people have ideas, and while they may not be the same as yours, it doesn't mean that necessarily they are any more wrong or less accomplished otherwise. So, you know, these types of things, good managerial skills, recognizes that type of objectivity in regards to subordinates and others around them in their own place and purpose in regards to their positions. Anger is another mental attitude sin. Obviously, anger is an emotional response. anger accomplishes really nothing in life. It recognizes, it responds to circumstances, situations. There's a righteous anger, obviously, which is anger that responds to unrighteous activity. But sin anger is that type of anger that is antagonistic and hostile. Resents. It leads to irrationality, not thinking level-headed, often in regards to one's approach. It motivates jealousy and cruelty. People that do not have a peaceful demeanor, harmonious demeanor, nurture anger. They harbor anger, obviously. Obviously, those with mental attitude sins, they can keep these sins hidden otherwise. They can fake people out, but within themselves, they are roiling and burning in mental attitude, murder, and things of this nature in regard to others. So we are to recognize when anger crops up, to deal with it appropriately, sin anger, to deal with it with rebound, and otherwise don't let your son go down on your anger. Deal with these things in your life because, again, these things do not advance application of doctrine in and of themselves. It is simply a recognition of that what goes on around someone. Fear is another mental attitude sin. Obviously, we have a separate doctrine of fear. That includes anxiety, worry. These are all synonymous of fear. The prescription for fear, obviously, is faith rest. To put our trust and faith in God, that He will provide in the situation where fear has cropped up. Even sudden fear, obviously, some of these things cannot be helped. I mean, it's just like you got to bury a dead body in the Old Testament. You got to touch that body, you're going to get unclean. There's just some sins that just occur in life. And it's there, but we are to recognize it. And we are to deal with it with rebound. And we are to recognize that God has our best interests in heart, and that we are going to be provided for in regards to our own population, fulfilling God's plan for our life. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of the cosmic system of manipulation. This is how people in positions of power, etc., are able to control populations through fear. And get everybody all worked up in regards to some perceived catastrophe or disease or whatever. And they got on lining up and they're falling in rank and file in regards to whatever the agenda is set out otherwise in regards to people. So we're not to fall for these things. With Bible doctrine, we're given and we're enlightened in regards to the future, in regards to our country, history in general, and all these things that we see go on around us, that we don't let it to vibrate us and get us wrapped around the axles as it does a lot of people, and recognizing God has it all in control. Nothing's going to occur that is going to cause God's plan to capsize or fail at any point in time. God the Holy Spirit is going to maintain His restraining ministry up to the exact microsecond that God determines for Him to remove it, for the Antichrist to appear on the scene. All that we're seeing right now going on in society, it's just a warm-up. They're out there warming up to play the big game here coming up for the next 7 years, whenever it occurs. See? All that goes on in our society, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. Again, it doesn't mean we're stupid about these things. It doesn't mean we don't pray about these things. Yes, we do. And our prayer is that God maintains our freedom and liberties sufficient that we're never squelched in regards to proclaiming the entire counsel of God's Word with respect to our lives and to be able to serve God in this capacity. Obviously, a lot of countries, they're not even free to do that. And people think these countries are so great as they follow Sharia law and persecute Christians on top of it all, see. because, oh, maybe they're cleaner or whatever. People and their priorities. Fear, again, is another form of self-induced misery. I mean, if you like to watch those fear kind of movies, well, fine. Get your adrenaline going. But otherwise, it's a form of self-induced misery. It brings about panic often. It's time to get you some spiritual guts and faith rest and pray about these things and make the application in the face of the situation and not let your emotions rule you. Not even those who may threaten to kill the body but can't touch the soul. All right, so that brings us now where we left off a week ago. Roman numeral 8, page 3 of our notes. This section deals with inordinate guilt. Of all the things that your STA is, if you will, in a liberal way, your STA can be extremely legalistic. There is this sense of inordinate guilt that people like to wear upon themselves. As a, if you will, some form of self-abasement. So, why is this important? Guilt not handled properly leads to self-pity and spiritual demoralizing. The SCA will make you feel bad about yourself. There's a proper place, obviously, to objectively critique ourselves. And to know when we've done wrong, etc. But there's a proper way to also deal with it. And not let these things rule and govern our lives otherwise. Self-pity is a form of SCA expression. To feel sorry for self. The poor me's. Like I said, getting sick is a good time to get out of the mental attitude sin. Poor me, see. B, Satan accuses believers, insinuating a need to feel guilty, enticing them via the STA guilt to hide from God and separate themselves from Him. Is one of the first things that occurred in regards to the garden in the fall of Adam and Eve. They engaged in sin. They got under inordinate guilt, and they tried to hide from God. That was Genesis 3, 7 through 10, remembering back when. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They engage in a system of works to try to hide their guilt. And they heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Bible class time. Yeah. I've been such a simple person that I can't go to Bible class. Yeah. That type of attitude. That's when you need Bible class. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Rather than simply being intellectually honest, saying, we messed up. And throw themselves on the mercy of the court. They try to hide themselves. Let their guilt run their lives and their decision making in that respect. And then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So sin, fear, guilt produce sin, fear. And the rest is history. Then compare Revelation 12:10 with documents the fact that while the world would have you to believe that if there is such a thing as the devil or Satan, that his residence is in somewhere in hell, completely out to lunch in regards to understanding these things. Satan is free to move about, and he continues to seek audience before God in the third heaven. And part of the purpose is through the appeal process is to bring accusation against believers. Guarantee you, our little mess ups, etc. He's not missing opportunity to be able to throw that, if you will, in his eyes, God's face. I heard a loud voice in heaven say in Revelation 12:10, "Now the salvation, deliverance, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." It's that old self-righteous attitude that often people have, that well, this individual engaged in this kind of sin, so therefore they're disqualified from now on, and they can't ever fulfill God's plan for their life after the fact. Don't be an idiot. Don't be so self-righteous. Anybody can get their act together anytime they decide to engage and rebound and plug into the truth of Bible doctrine and fulfill God's plan for life. Now, how that may end up being fulfilled may be a whole different situation. Somebody could end up in prison for some erroneous, horrendous act otherwise, and have to finish their course in that condition. See? But the SCA loves to take, convince you to go and do these sins and then turn around and just hammer you over it after the fact, for some of us. If your conscience has been seared, that's not going to bother you. So God's given us a rapid recovery system in regards to our sin in life. And while, yeah, we may have divine discipline and the residue of the sin that we have to contend with in regards to even the rest of our life, God still forgives. Understand that. God forgives whether anybody else does or not. Let them do what they want to do. Let them think the way they want to think. You confess your sins to God, He's faithful and just every time to forgive you of your sins. And no, this is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. It's a license to throw themselves, oneself before God on the mercy of the court and appealing to truly our celebrity in life, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished for us on the cross. See, grace orientation is the prescription here. Growing up spiritually is not only in terms of knowledge and wisdom, but also in grace, to grow in the grace of our Lord and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they come hand in hand. The more doctrine you get, by indication, implication, the more grace-oriented one becomes in regards to a stable grace orientation. As we would say, grace other people out, and you got to learn to grace yourself out sometimes. So what? You as an idiot once. Most of us, if we were honest, could stand up and raise our hand and say the same thing. Just because someone wasn't an idiot in the same area that maybe you have been in doesn't mean that they weren't idiots. As if, you know. They're sinless. The rebound is designed to delay the worry of guilt. The worry of guilt. Psalm 38:18. rebound psalm of David. As a result of Operation Bathsheba, where he committed, engaged in an adulterous affair with her and had her husband knocked off so he could marry her. The king that all, that sets the standards for all other kings of Israel. He engaged in that sin. David's issue was he got under arrogance and for a period of time refused to rebound his sin. And God came down on him in terms of divine discipline in that respect. But eventually he recognized it and he confessed his sin to God. And he goes on in here, and there's several of these psalms that appeal to this whole situation in David's life. We call them rebound psalms. He says, "For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin." Obviously, some sin produces fear and worry. Is a crime that demands capital punishment, yeah, you're going to have a little fear in your life once you come to grips to it, etc. But confession provides relief in the soul. And does it not distort us and cause us to, if you will, throw in the blanket in regards to one's spiritual advance otherwise, to be able to press on. Roman numeral 9, unrighteous judging. To critique others. Sometimes you can hear it in people's voices what they're thinking in regards to others. But otherwise, you can go on without saying a word. We are to extend grace to others with the same measure we might expect grace for ourselves. Matthew 7, 1 through 3. Verses that are often ripped out of context by Christians.
You're not to judge anybody.
Well, you need to read everything before you just rip something out of context. Do not judge unless you be judged. So I can't pass judgment on anybody. Well, Christ says otherwise, judge not by appearance but with righteousness. And he goes on to imply that we all do judge anyway. Verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." In other words, you're not to judge unrighteously. To be quick to judge without having facts in regards to circumstances and situations, etc. And a standard of measure looks at one's objectivity in evaluating the circumstance, situation, the extension of grace otherwise. And how you deal with people along those lines, you can expect it to come back on your own head. And why do you look at the speck, verse 3, that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The subjectivity of people regarding others, regarding themselves, in the name of objectivity towards others. The idea is to get your own spiritual life in order. And then when it is appropriate, in order to critique, etc., one has their spiritual act together. And they don't come off as a hypocrite. Like a whore calling another woman a whore. Hypocrisy. What does that accomplish? Often people get a little doctrine under their belts, and now they think they know it all, see. But they have glaring problems in their own lives. Obviously, this brings in other aspects such as avoiding meddling in other people's lives, etc. Obviously, again, there's a proper place for critiquing and judging and recognizing when people are out of line. And it all begins in the mental attitude of evaluating others in a subjective way, without doctrine, and without having your own spiritual act together otherwise. For how can you save your brother? Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You're blinded by your own SCA infirmities in life, running under unbridled in some area. See, that's the idea. You hypocrite, verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Be where it only judge with a righteous judgment. The verse I was referring to, John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. In other words, you take the situation and you evaluate it with Bible doctrine. The first thing should be, what's their sin? If you can't come up with what's their sin, then what are you doing trying to judge them to begin with? See? Fundy's love to go off in the handle in regards to people, certain people's and their actions. You turn around and you say, well, what was my sin? No, they don't have an answer. See? They don't have an answer. Well, then how can you judge me righteously? So this is where doctrine comes into play, to have a good frame of reference, to pray about things, get your facts together as you interact with others and deal with people, and maybe put in a position to have to judge or critique on occasion. See, legalism and liberalism are foes to righteous judgment. Bible doctrine provides us with this balance of justice. To stray off to the right or to the left destroys that balance. Legalism is that approach to the scriptures where one adds to the Bible man's own laws and regulations and rules that are not otherwise supported or substantiated by the Bible. That's legalism. The Jews were steeped in legalism at the first advent. They had gotten so deep into it that they actually was disregarding the true message of salvation as being an act of faith. They said, you work your way into heaven. by being a Jew and keeping the law, and in order to try to prevent their nation going off into this cycle of discipline again, as it had in the past for their liberal paganistic types of approaches, they started adding things to the law. Jesus had to battle them like over the law of the Sabbath consistently over these things. That's legalism. And we were warned not to go to the right or the left. Obviously, liberalism is easy. You just disregard certain aspects of the Scripture that you don't like. It's a smorgasbord approach. Well, I like this doctrine, but I don't like this doctrine. No. I like this verse, but throw this verse out. Well, just disregard this one. See, Christians operate that way all the time. We're here to assimilate the entire council and to find that balance of God's justice and expression to us of His righteousness through His Word. And to stray to the right or the left will hinder us in regards to making clear, accurate, doctrinal judgments of things and people. John 8, 15 and 16. You people judge according to the flesh. This is judicial judging that's in view here. I'm not judging anyone judicially. But even if I do judge, in his mental attitude, Jesus teaches, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it. That I and He who sent me. Even in your law has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am He who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. As the Jews continue to reject their very own Messiah, all they had to do is look at the Scriptures, and they could have validated everything that He said. See. And they were a legalistic bunch of religious idiots at that point in time. And you see where God Israel, Romans 14, 3 and 4. In terms of dietary codes, holidays, things of this nature. We as believers are to recognize that others are where they're at spiritually. There are younger, immature believers, more mature believers. There are certain freedoms in Christ that we are able to enjoy and employ in our lives, but others may come out of religious backgrounds with baggage, religious baggage still attached to them that may not see these things in that vein for a while. And you're supposed to see the idea with doctrine is that doctrine is supposed to have a direct effect upon the person that's listening to it. We can't sit there and do anything about that. Too often we want to try to force people in regards to doctrinal modes. The beauty of doctrine is doctrine itself is the power that brings about the orientation and acclimation of the individual. That's the expression of positive volition in their own soul. Now, obviously, you have to do certain things to get people to line up and mind themselves, parents to kids, and things of that nature. We understand that. But I'm talking about the spiritual advance of people. Doctrine is what should stimulate someone. Doctrine is what stimulates us in regards to our applications. You know, we may make announcements and say we have needs, but it is without coercion, see. It's based on the doctrine of the individual souls. Romans 14, 3 and 4. Here in this passage, Paul deals with immature, weaker believers. in regards to certain of them came out of the Jewish background, they observed holidays in their time, and it took a transition, a period of transition for them to be incorporated to the new church age doctrine, that they're no longer under these obligations, etc. Let him who eats regard with contempt, let not him who eats regard with contempt, he does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. God reads everybody's hearts. He knows where everybody's at spiritually. And again, like I said, some people don't have a frame of reference. They haven't heard the entire doctrine taught. And it may be a while before they ever come to grips with regards to lining up and saying, okay, yeah, now I see. And when it comes to things that are really non-issues in life in that respect, we're not to turn our nose up in a contentious way or an arrogant way to those who may otherwise, you know, have celebrated Christmas their whole life, and they, you know, come and hook in the Bible class. And even though we understand we're not obligated on any holidays in that regards, they may go ahead and do it. You know, obviously, as a local church, we don't engage in those activities because we have that level of witness that we've got to maintain. But anyway, here is a dietary code. Fish on Fridays, you know. Come out of a Catholic background. I still just eat a fish on Fridays. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Verse 4, to his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. A lot of us come in to doctrine with religious baggage. Not everybody grows up under a doctrinal ministry. If you do, you're one of the privileged few people that's ever existed in history. Take that to the bank. You want to be different than anybody else in this world, and you had an opportunity to grow up under doctrine, under a doctrinal ministry from the ground up. What a privilege. 1 Corinthians 5:12. So not to get into all that to a certain degree, but just for our point here, don't become legalistic over these things. This background here in the Corinthian church, they had their problems, as we know. They had an individual male, adult male, that was actually engaging in incestuous relationship with his mother. The church, corporately, obviously you have the exceptions to the rule, but overall the temperature of the church corporately was under the guise of grace. Basically, say, well, we're just going to grace this guy out. And we show how grace-oriented we are by letting him engage in his sin and not coming down with a ton of bricks. And Paul has to address the church in this respect, recognizing that gross immorality is not to be tolerated in regards to a local church. And their proper doctrine to apply is the doctrine of separation on a corporate level. On a corporate level. In other words, you are no longer welcome to the assembly as long as you're engaged in this sin. And corporately, people are to stay aloof from this individual and let God deal with them. And as we know, the church took it to heart. They made the adjustment. And then in the second epistle, he had to write him again because the person repented of their actions and was allowed, obviously, to come back to Bible class to finish their course. And then they treated him like a second second-class citizen. And he had to jump them on that part of it. Believers, that's the way believers are. One extreme to the other. Yeah. But anyway, to not be liberal or legalistic. You're to judge appropriately in regards to the divine standards, recognizing that we do have a place of judging. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? The previous verses, he's addressing his exhortation in regards to separation. They took that one and said, oh, well, we've got to separate from everybody. Anyway, there. Now he's talking about separating from the designated brother in view. What if I do judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? So, anyway. As I know the background there, Corinthians is a liberal attitude towards the incestuous man. D, judging is to be remiss of hypocrisy. There's no hypocrisy in the truth. I love that saying. There's no hypocrisy in the truth. Romans 2:1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. The hypocrisy of those who otherwise won't pull in their own horns. So we're not to do that. All right, Roman numeral 10. Final mental attitude sin we'll deal with here is hate. A, hatred is self-punishment. It's madness of heart. Comes from within, and anger of the weak, those that boil in regards to hatred and animosity towards others, show a weak will. Not able to control one's anger and isolate and overruling it sufficient to maintain the stability of civility with others. So it's self-punishment, self-induced misery. It's madness of heart that in your mind run amok and taking liberties that it has no otherwise no right to do so in judging, etc. And anger of the weak. B, the nuance of hate can range anywhere from simple disregard to mental attitude murder. This is one of the aspects in regards to hatred in the scriptures in the term that you need to understand. Hatred could simply be a disregard of somebody. A parent that doesn't feed their child, they disregard their child in regards to their food. You can say, hates that child. Doesn't mean that they have to physically accost them or anything, abuse them otherwise. See, and it goes all the way up to killing them in your mind. At Proverbs 13:24. He spares his rod, hates his son. But he loves him, disciplines him diligently. To disregard the disciplinary oversight that a parent is to have over their child is a form of hatred. To not apply the whip or the belt or whatever paddle one may use, when necessary, is a form of hatred. What's in the adolescent's mind under their SCA is foolishness. It's part of the parent's responsibility to oversee that and to overrule it when the child won't, and to help them when it's necessary otherwise. And sometimes that comes through an act of pain. That's why God created a gluteus maximus on the child, to give you something to aim at. So there you see, spares his rod, hates his son. And a disregard of true parental love. Of course, our Spock mentality in our society, you got to be discerning. And you ain't like when I was growing up, you acted out in the store and a parent grabbed you and just smacked you across the side of the head in front of God and everybody else, and everybody goes, yay. You can't do that anymore unless you want to lose your child to social services. See, so you got to use discernment. And obviously, that means you need to explain to your children the doctrinal issues that are at hand in regards to discipline and a parent's love for their child and what this means and the consequences. Yeah. You easily get interfered. Well, my child may run and tell on me. Well, so be it. That's your test in life. That's your test in life. James 4:2. You lust and do not have, so you commit mental attitude murder. That's what's in view there. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and feud. Schisms and divisions in churches. You do not have because you do not ask. 1 John 3:15. Everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. There, in reference to unbelievers, they're held accountable in regards to their disregard to those who are otherwise believers in Jesus Christ. And that's the idea behind that. All right, let's take our break.